the chaos that seems to be swirling, I want to let you first know that what happened in San Bernardino is coming to Phillipsburg, and it's coming to Easton, and it's going to come anywhere that those who want to disrupt our country will do it. With the events of this past week, as well as the things that have happened in our lives over the course of the last several months or even years, it causes us to wonder sometimes. There's good things and there's bad things. We've had new births this past week. And certainly there are new jobs that are had and new opportunities, new relationships, all wonderful things. And we praise the Lord for that. But there's also been the other side of things where we've gone through some losses, some great pain, some suffering, some great anxiety. And whether or not they be in loss of a job or loss of a loved one or loss of health or a terrorist attack. I got to tell you, the world in which we live ought to be a place that causes us to be on our knees a lot. Crying out to our God, saying, God, give us some wisdom, give us some direction, give us some strength for this hour. Also ought to make us people of the Word, because I think that's where we find our hope. When we go through these things, oftentimes we wonder, is God paying attention? How can these things happen? How can innocent lives constantly be taken? And by the way, it's not a gun issue. It's a sin issue. It's a matter of the wickedness of the heart. People have been mass murdering long before guns were ever invented. In fact, I think the first brother squabble, if you will, ended in a murder. The bottom line is when we see all this stuff happening, we wonder, God, are you paying attention? Are you there? Do you care? And we wonder. But I want to share with you today, as we get into this chapter of Revelation, chapter 5, I want to remind you that God doesn't see things the way we see them. His perspective is eternal. And we see but this tiny spot on that continuum. And we say, God, wait a minute, it's not happening the way we think it ought to happen. And he said, but wait, I've seen it all, and I've seen it in its completed form. And believe me, I've got it under control. Trust is tested and hopefully restored. And kind of reminded as we took this communion time together of how things must have looked to the disciples. They're talking about a kingdom. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And so they must have been thinking, okay, it's getting time. We're having the Passover. And Jesus starts saying things like, this is my body. And this is my blood, and unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and people leave them. But in an upper room, people, they must have been thinking, what's going on here? This doesn't make any sense. And Jesus started talking about being betrayed. The one who dips with me is my betrayer. And of being abandoned. You're all going to be scattered. And of being denied. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And said, what's going on here? They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, thinking maybe this is the time. This is the time. He's out there praying. And it's passionate. Maybe this is the time when we're going to start to reign with him, when the Messiah is going to rise up to kingship. And then all of a sudden, the temple guard comes. Now, this isn't right. Peter takes out his sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. Come on, Jesus, let's get on it. And Jesus says, I'm not here to start an insurrection or a rebellion, Peter. The guards came out. I'm not here for a rebellion. You could have arrested me any time. And before you know it, they all scatter from the one who caused all the guards to fall down as dead men just by saying two words, I am. But they all run. This isn't right. This isn't what was in the plan. This isn't what we expected. This is chaotic. This is a disaster as they see Jesus coming. Beaten so badly that he was indescribable as a man. And then to see their Savior of the world having his hands and feet nailed to a cross among thieves, the worst of punishments for the worst of criminals. What a disaster. God, are you paying attention? This isn't what we read in the scriptures. We look back on it 2,000 years later. We have celebration time. He said, what an amazing thing. And we see that everything had to happen exactly as it did for this to work into God's amazing plan, his awesome plan. We sing songs like, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Unheard of 2,000 years ago when they were looking at the cross. They wouldn't be saying, oh, I cherish it. He would say, I despise what it's doing to my Savior. I'm here to tell you that God has it all worked out. We're going to see today a very strange thing. As we talk about a scroll with seals on it, that God's got your life and mine perfectly in His palm and in His control. Amen, church? Can you say it a little louder?
Amen. Amen.
I'm trying to convince you. Let's pray, and then we're going to get right into the book of the Revelation. Father, we thank you for this privileged time in your presence. I pray that I won't feel rushed because this is important. Maybe we'll make up the time some other place. But Lord, would you just calm our hearts and speak to us. Father, we know that just below the surface, there's a tumult in so many souls. Father, I pray that you give us peace and assurance that you've never left us or forsaken us, that as Peggy sang, you're here with us and you care about us. Now, Father, bless this time. Speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. Protect us all from having anything of our flesh creep into this time. And may your kingdom be advanced, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, thanks for bringing them with you. Would you turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation? We are in chapter 5. While you're turning there, our dear sister Polly said that you're going to go through the whole Bible in 9 or 8 or 9 sessions. I can't get through the first 6 chapters in under 13 sessions. So thank the Lord that I'm not teaching that course to you. Jesus will have returned 3 years before I get finished with it. Okay, here we go. Revelation chapter 4. And the reason we're in chapter 4 is I just want a running start into chapter 5 because we're in the throne room. And if we just remember, Revelation is not a book with chapters and verses. It was one long written out scroll. So I want to kind of keep that momentum from chapter 4. Verse 6, part B, starts in the center. In the center, John is speaking about the throne room. He says, in the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 ancients fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, and power, for you have created all things. And by your will, they were created, and they have their being. That's, again, just giving you an idea of what's going on in the throne. This is what's happening. The 4 living creatures are saying certain things. The 24 ancients are laying down their crowns. They're picking their crowns back up, sitting down. Every time the 4 living creatures give thanks, they do it again and again and again and again. And then he says, and then I looked and saw one seated on the throne. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. Now, mind you, I just want to stop there for a second. Some of you wonder, or have stated even, that when you see an image of God in any of the scriptures, it's really Jesus. And I would dare say many of those occasions actually are, because God is spirit and he's not going to really have arms and legs and hands and feet. John sees one who sits upon the throne, and we're going to see it's not Jesus, because Jesus is the Lamb looking as if he had been slain, who comes and takes the scroll from the one who is seated on the throne. Are you with me? So God himself is seen as one seated on the throne, and he has a right hand and a left hand, and he speaks. So he's going to have the figure of a being that we can recognize. So he says, I saw he had it in his right hand. And then I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Then he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the ancients. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God, sent out unto all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 ancients fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million, by the way. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the ancients. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders, or the ancients, fell down and worshiped. Wow, that's a powerful passage. What a glimpse of what on earth is going on. I shouldn't say what on earth. What in heaven is going on? My goodness, what a privileged, rarefied time for John. He says, "Then I saw one who was seated on the throne, and he had a scroll in his hand with writing on the inside and the outside. And on that scroll, there were seven seals." There's so much speculation. I don't think we can just read through this and say, okay, that, everything was right with the world. Let's just keep moving on. I don't understand it. Who cares? It's a scroll with seals. I think it's significant because when Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes and takes that scroll from him who sits on the throne, the party begins. The four ancients who before weren't bowing down are now bowing down. The four living creatures who were not bowing down before are now bowing down. The 24 ancients are bowing down. The thousands and millions and millions and millions of angels are singing. And all the creatures in all the universe are singing. This is a huge thing because of a scroll in a hand that had been taken out. So what on earth is this all about? I don't think we should just pass that by. If all of creation is rejoicing, is celebrating, maybe we ought to know something about it. Amen? All right. Well, I tried to consider what on earth the scroll is about. And by the way, everything from this point on is my educated guess. Okay? Because not much really gives us definitive answers, but they give us a lot of clues. And so I want to tell you, from the very beginning, that if you are going to etch certain things in cement, you may not want to etch this one in cement. But you may want to etch it in limestone or something. Something a little easier to break away. I'm just here to tell you that I've looked at John's reaction. And how he weeps. And he weeps. He says it twice, which means he wept really hard. Because no one was found worthy in the heavens or the earth or under the earth to open up the scroll and to break its seals. And for some reason, that's a catastrophe for John. And he is sobbing and sobbing. I looked at the fact that there was writing on the outside and writing on the inside. And the fact that there were seven seals. And the fact that nobody else, except for the Lamb, was able or found worthy to open it. There's a lot of clues here to tell me what this is about. And there seems to be a great desire for this scroll to be opened. Because an angel, a mighty angel, a strong angel, an angelon istuon, right? You knew that. An angelon, an angel, istuon. You know the word istuo, right? Jesus says to Peter, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not," kata istuo, "have strength against," kata against, istuo, strength. This is an angelon istuon, a strong angel. An angel with great strength. And he says, "Who is worthy? Is there anybody worthy?" And he couldn't find anything. So I looked at all those clues. Not one single person, not one creature, it was found worthy. And the fact that no one could do it. was so distressing to John. Somehow, John absorbs what's going on. All he sees is a scroll in God's hand with seals on it and writing. And no one can open it. Big deal. Somehow John's absorbing what's going on. And he is devastated that no one. And so the angel says, wait a minute. There is one. Now, here's my thoughts on the scroll, if you will. Stay with me. You have to pay attention, even though I say this is speculation, okay? You promise me? Because it's the best speculation I've heard thus far. And I didn't get it from any source, to tell you the truth. As I looked at this, I said, okay, why is there writing on the inside and why is there writing on the outside? And why is that important? First thing I thought about was this, that God spoke creation into order. He did it with words, not with the wave of a hand. Remember when Naaman wanted to be healed of leprosy? He said, I thought the prophet was just going to wave his hand and I'd be healed. No, I have to dip 7 times in the Jordan. No, God didn't just wave his hand, though he could have. He spoke each time. And so words, to my understanding, are important to God. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. Words are important. And I think the fact that he says that there's words on the inside and the outside of the scroll, here you go. I think, and this one man had put it this way, he thinks it's the deed of the earth. I'm not too far from that. I think that this was the plan of man, or plan for man, from the beginning. Stay with me. That he actually wrote out his plan for man. And then something happened. Something happened. We see that all of a sudden there are seals on this. And they're not nice seals, by the way. We're going to get into it next time. I don't know if we're going to take 7 weeks to do 7 seals. I hope not. We may do all 7 in 1 week. I don't know what the case is. But we see that there are seals on here. And these are not nice. If you look a little bit ahead, you're going to see as he takes off the seals, as the Lamb of God takes off the seals, there's wars, rumors of wars. There's famines. There's pestilence. There's earthquakes. There's death. There's mayhem. There's martyrdom of the saints. There's a cosmic disturbance. These are ugly. Somehow they got on this God scroll. I think what happened, this is again, trying to figure out as it's unveiling to us. I think that God took this scroll when Adam and Eve rebelled against God by saying, no, we're not going to listen to you. We'll listen to the serpent. We're going to choose death over life. Just imagine with me. Do you remember what happened? God comes, if you have the right translation, it reads this way. And Adam heard the thunderous voice of God as he went back and forth in the wind of the storm, the Ruach Yom. And he hid himself because he was afraid. And God says, where are you, Adam? I have a feeling that God just came from the presence of Satan. Not Satan from the presence of God, but God came where Satan says, okay, that's mine now, and I'm going to put a seal, and this is what's now going to enter because your boy didn't listen to you. And here's going to be mayhem, and here's going to be famine, and here's going to be pestilence, and here's going to be martyrdom of your people, and here's going to be all kinds of devastation to the creation that you did. And he puts these seals on, or allows somebody to put these seals on, and now that which God had designed for man is sealed with all kinds of destruction. However, God still holds it in the palm of his hand. He's got still full control. Do you follow that? And it's in his right hand, the hand of strength, as it were. So, it says, who's found worthy? If you look at verse 5, we're moving along. You still with me, church? Then one of the ancients said to me, one of the 24, do not weep, John. You see, there is someone. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the ancients, and he had 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7-fold spirits of God. And he came, he took the scroll. And he's taking it, the party begins. Why is this significant? It says because he triumphed. Why do I draw all this conclusion? Because of this one word. Jesus triumphed over the enemy. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles one more time. Go over to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, just a couple of verses, says this. Paul is talking to the church, the Colossian believers. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, all that mayhem and that disaster that the disciples saw was absolutely necessary for Jesus to triumph. And because Jesus triumphed over the devil, over death, over sin, because he was victorious, he and he alone is able to open up those seals and get them off of that scroll that was the original design for man. Stay with me. It's interesting. When Jesus starts to take these off, I think they go off in the same way they were put on. See, I don't think he just, and this, I always thought this, but I think differently now. I always thought that, okay, they're just seals. And as he's ripping off the seals, you have the first rider and the second rider and the third rider and the fourth rider of the apocalypse. Then you have the martyrdom of the saints. And then you have the cosmic disturbance. Then you have silence in heaven for about a half an hour. We're going to get into those in a little bit. Another day. But the bottom line is this. I just figured they're seals. And this is what they represent. Now I think differently. I think that that's how they were put on. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. This is what's coming because your boy sinned. And he has to take them off the same way. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus takes the scroll, everybody celebrates. They get all excited. They bow down and they worship. You, man, you are worthy of doing this because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men. And you made them kingdom of priests. And then the angels come and millions of them just start singing. And then not just the angels and the people in heaven, then everything in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and everything. And they just start celebrating. Why? If you look at those seals, that's nothing to celebrate, in my view. I got famine. I got pestilence. I got war. I got kingdoms rising against kingdoms. I got the martyrdom of the saints under the altar. I've got cosmic disturbance and all the heavens start to do wacky things. The stars fall from the sky. Moon turns to blood. I don't get it. Why are you partying? Why are you celebrating this? This is what I think. I think they see things differently up there than we see things down here. And when we're going through the time of great difficulty on this earth, and by the way, the church has never promised that it wouldn't have difficulty. It was promised in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Amen? But when we're going through it, we oftentimes say, God, do you have a clue of what's going on in my life? No, I have a perfect clue. I'm telling you. And all the angels in heaven know. And that's the reason why John, I think, weeps. Because he's getting a hint that in order for things to be set right, the seals have to come off. And yes, there's death and destruction and mayhem. And if you will, chaos in our eyes. But it's not chaotic in God's eyes. He's saying, listen, I'm trying to get to the point of where there will be no more crying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more death. Because the old order is gone. And what I had originally planned for man is now being restored. But I have to go through the seals first. Let me just wind this up, church. I think in all of this, one of the things we can take out of this is we see from a very finite, filtered perspective. All of our life experiences, all the things we see about it, all of our Americanism, if you will, we don't see things the way other people in other worlds see them, other countries see them. But one thing we have to lock into is God has it all laid out. And he's working everything for our good somehow. So that even though sometimes the things in our life look like a disaster, when we come back on the other side of that event, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever it is, that we come out on the other side and we say, ah, now I cling to the old rugged cross and I cherish it. I cling to those times because I know that what he was doing in me was transforming me into the image of Christ. And as we go through those things, those seals, which are not the wrath of God, by the way, you know that. As we go through those seals, cling to the knowledge that he holds the scroll all the time. He never releases it to anybody else's authority. And he's with us through every seal, as he's with you through every event in your life. Amen? We're going to end there. We're going to pick up with the seals next time. Do a little homework, read ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who is so aware of our circumstances, more aware than we will ever be.